Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. One of the things we notice in this psalm before we get into the notes is the determination and the commitment of David, because we see the phrase, I will or will I, used 9 times in this short, you know. So he's determined, he's committed to do this. And so in this short little psalm, we see that used 9 times. But notice the title, it's a Psalm of David. We've been going through a few psalms that haven't had a title, haven't told us who the author is. You'll remember when we looked at Psalms 93 through 99, we went to one verse in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, that said David wrote one of those psalms, and all those psalms go together. So we said more than likely David wrote those psalms. But this one we know for sure David wrote it. It says a Psalm of David. And Spurgeon says this in his Treasury of David about this psalm. This is such a psalm as the man after God's own heart would compose when he was about to become the king of Israel. It is David all over, straightforward, resolute, devout. There is no trace of policy or vacillation. The Lord has appointed him to be king, and he knows it. Therefore, he purposes in all things to behave as becomes a monarch whom the Lord himself has chosen. So again, Spurgeon is of the opinion that this was probably written by David not too long after he became king of the whole kingdom. The psalm sounds like a ruler speaking, which would be David, and the ruler promises to conduct himself with honesty and uprightness, and also how his royal court will meet the highest moral standards. Let's look what God says about the king. Look at Deuteronomy 17 tonight. Deuteronomy 17, just before the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land after their 40 years of wandering, and after that first generation had died off, and now those who were under 20, you know, about to come into the land. He says this in Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Who's that remind us of? Solomon. Same thing with the horses. He multiplied horses as well. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now again, it's multiplying that to himself, so it's not getting rich because he's the king, okay? And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So God laid out very specific plans for the king when they would have a king in the land. And it's interesting that one of the things that the king needed to have was a copy of the law for himself, you know, a copy of the Bible, all of the Bible that they had at that time. So, of course, this was because this was the nation Israel. It was God's chosen people. At first, of course, God was their king, but then they chose, of course, Saul, and Saul lost the kingdom, and then David, and then a little bit after David, David's grandson, the kingdom was divided. So this is what God says about the kingdom. And notice this is David's prayer early on in his life as king. Now let's learn a couple of words to help us understand this. In verse 2, there's two words translated perfect. Same English word, but a little bit different Hebrew word. The first perfect means entire integrity or truth. I will behave myself wisely in a truthful way or in integrity, okay? And the second perfect means completeness or innocence. I will walk within my house with a complete or with a innocent heart. In verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Wicked here means without profit or worthlessness. So he wasn't going to set anything before his eyes that didn't profit him, okay? Think about that. Think about today. Think about some of the things that we watch that have no profit whatsoever. They're just worthless. It's just a time waster. And what did David say? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We have very dear friends of ours, the Greenwoods, Bill and Deb Greenwood, and they have this verse right on top of their television screen. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Right there, as big as can be, you know, to remind them to be careful what they see. Okay? The word froward in verse 4 means distorted, false, or crooked. And in verse 5, high look means to be haughty. You ever hear of a haughty-taughty person, you know, that, you know, nose up in the air? Yep, that's kind of what it means. And then, again, we see the word perfect again in verse 6, but this one here is like the second word perfect in verse 2. It means entire, the first one, it means entire integrity and truth. So the outline of the psalm is broken up into four parts. In verses 1 and 2, we see David's desire. In verse 3 and 4, his determination. In verses 5 through 6, we see his kingdom. And in verses 7 to 8, we see his dwelling place. So let's meditate on the psalm for a little bit. Notice the first stanza once again, please. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So David, early in his reign, expressed his own desire for his kingdom. And he begins by singing of the loving kindness and justice of the Lord. Remember when Nathan came to David and told him that he would always have somebody from his house sit on the throne. And, you know, David humbly thanked God and said, what is my house? What are we that, you know, you would bestow such an honor upon us that not even that, but the Messiah would come from our family. And so he begins by singing of the loving kindness and the justice of the Lord. In his own house, he determines to walk in a perfect way or a way of integrity and innocence. But he realizes that God's presence is necessary to enable him to be perfect. Now, don't think here of perfect as in, you know, we would think of perfection, you know, batting 1,000, never missing, you know, never not getting a hit. But that's not what it means here. It talks about integrity and innocence. And he knew that he couldn't be this way without the Lord. And because of his desire to be perfect, he asked God to come and dwell with him that he may accomplish his desire. Okay? For we know the Lord is the only one who is truly innocent and has integrity. And the only way that we could be that way is if, you know, the Lord were with us and the Lord was leading us. And we know today, through his Spirit, you know, we can be people of integrity and people of innocence. But we cannot do it without the Lord. And David knew that as well. In the second stanza, verses 3 and 4, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So here he goes on to express his determination. He not only will he be perfect himself, but he will allow nothing unclean, nothing base or worthless to come before his eyes. He hates the work of those who turns aside from the right course. Could he have been thinking of Saul here? You know, Saul started out very well. Remember when they first came for Saul to anoint him as king, what was he doing? He was hiding. You know, he was humble, but his humility quickly left him. He will not allow anything to cleave to him that does. You know, he's not going to allow anything close to him or to hang on to him that will force him to turn away from the Lord. He determines that, as far as he's concerned, he will not experimentally know anything wicked. Okay? And this is good advice for us about not setting wicked things before our eyes. About not being around people whose work it is to turn away and not wanting that crooked heart to be around or to know a wicked person. We need to make sure, you know, that our friends are those, as the principal in RU says, you know, we won't hang around people who don't love the Lord. You know, people who don't love the Lord will not help you serve the Lord. And we have to remember that also as Christians. The third stanza, verses 5 through 6, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So he tells us what he will do with those two-faced and haughty, proud people. He'll cut them off. They shall have no place in his kingdom, but rather those who dwell with him shall be faithful ones. And those who serve, that word there means minister, so those folks that minister to him shall be those who walk in a perfect way, those who are people of integrity, just as he is seeking to walk. So what was David's desire? David's desire was to surround himself with like-minded people, other people who love the Lord, other people who were serious about their relationship with the Lord, other people who would help him serve the Lord. I don't know what's going on with this microphone today. Other that would help him serve the Lord, and he could also help serve the Lord. And in the fourth and final stanza, verse 7 and 8, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. He continues his house cleaning, if you will. Deceitful workers and liars shall have no place with those that dwell in his house. But morning by morning he shall clean them out, so that the city of God shall be a fit dwelling place for those who are subjects of his kingdom, and who, like himself, are seeking to walk in a perfect way. And it's interesting, it says there, I will early destroy. And that phrase in the Hebrew carries the idea of this has to be done all the time. So we have to know, you know, you and I have to know every day when we wake up, every morning when we wake up, you know, there's new battles to be fought. There's new battles to be fought. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what David really is talking about here is what we today would call the doctrine of separation. And David says that, you know, he wants to rid himself and not be around and rid the kingdom and rid his house of people who don't love the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial?" That's an ancient name for Satan. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" An infidel is an unbeliever. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So here Paul is reminding us, you know, the importance of separation, and especially in close relationships. Of course, we think of the marriage relationship. I know that sometimes two people marry and they're both unbelievers and one gets saved, the other one doesn't. You know, the Bible tells us there that just because one is an unbeliever, that's not an excuse to leave, but a believer should never marry or date or an unbeliever. A believer should never go into business with an unbeliever. And David, in his court, as a believer, didn't want any unbelievers. Okay? And so these are things for us to know as well. So getting back to our notes, this psalm makes us yearn for such a ruler. Wouldn't it be great to have a ruler like that? Of course, we don't have a monarchy. You know, we have a president, you know. This psalm makes us yearn, though, for such a ruler. Of course, David's greater son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is the only king who can have such a kingdom as this. All that we can do now is to aim at it ourselves, but we cannot attain unto it. But when he comes, he will completely clean house, and every place, including the city of David, shall be a fit dwelling place for those who seek to do the will of God. Now, while we're turning to Isaiah, it's very true that this was David's desire, but this didn't come true all the time in David's life, did it? I'll set no unclean thing before my eyes. Well, he should have remembered he wrote that as he was looking out his window and seeing Bathsheba, you know. So again, it was what his desire was. It wasn't always what happened. When we think about the Messiah, when we think about the Lord Jesus, when we think about his coming, not the rapture of the church to take us to heaven, but his second coming, when he will come to rule and to reign, We're familiar with this passage around Christmas time, but it actually is a very interesting interesting verse, because not only does it talk about his first coming, but it also talks about his second coming and his rule. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And of course, that's speaking about when he came to earth. For unto us a child is born, that speaks of his humanity. Unto us a son is given, that speaks of his deity. You can't give something that doesn't already exist, okay? So his pre-existence as God. And notice what the verse goes on to say. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, of course, the middle part of the verse there, to order his kingdom, to establish it with justice and judgment. And look at the parable found for us in Matthew 13, parable of the kingdom. And in one of these parables, we have the parable, and then we have the explanation of that parable. Okay? Now notice with me Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Here is the parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares are, the name of the phrase here in the Greek is darnel wheat, and it looks exactly like wheat but never produces any fruit. So when it's time for the fruit to come, no fruit. Okay? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was strung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will send the reapers. Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's exactly what the disciples said. Look at verse 36. Here we have Jesus explaining the parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came upon him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So they're asking Jesus to explain to him what this parable meant. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. Now notice, when the end of the world comes, what is coming? His kingdom. Okay? And what is Jesus going to rid his kingdom of? He'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And will cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So as much as we would love to have a perfect government, it's not going to happen, okay? Because government is run by imperfect people. And more often than not, government is run by unbelievers. Sometimes there have been moral people in office. Sometimes there have been immoral people in office. Sometimes there have been people in office that have helped certain the causes that are dear to us as believers. And sometimes there have been those in office who have not helped but hurt those things. So when will this all happen? When will this perfect world leader come? When the Lord Jesus comes back. Until then, we have to put up with an imperfect government.